Good morning. How's everybody today? Are you pretty good? Okay. I need one volunteer. One volunteer. One volunteer to play a sick guy. Nobody? One volunteer to play a sick guy. Levi. Awesome. Thank you. Can you come right over here where we can see you? And I want you to do this. Kind of go, oh, like that. Like hold your gut and just say, oh. Can you do that? No. Okay. Okay. How about, can you move over a little bit? You sit down right there. And can you just put your hand kind of up on your head like you're sick? Can you do that? Or you could just have all the color drain from your face like you're terrified, and that would make you look sick too. If he's sick, would you just stare at him like, I wonder what's wrong with him? Or would you maybe try to help him? Nobody knows? No compassion? Let's play a different game. Let's pretend, because really I want to teach you about the sixth commandment, which goes like this. You shall not commit, you say that much with me? You shall not commit adultery. Say adultery. Adultery. To commit adultery means to be unfaithful in your marriage, like to your husband or to your wife. God doesn't want us to do that, so he says, don't do that. But did you know that you and I can even have an impact on marriages that we're not even in? Like, let's say you go to a friend's house and their parents don't seem to ever get along, and you might say, I think their marriage is in trouble. Can you do anything about that? Yes, you can. Just like you can for somebody who's sick, you can say, is something wrong? And maybe help them to talk about it. Or you can also do this, and this is very important. You can pray for them, just like you can pray for somebody who's sick. Don't ever think that your prayers aren't effective, because they are. So when somebody is sick, you might want them to get medicine or some other kind of help. And if somebody's marriage is in trouble, you might tell them, you know, you can get help from God's word and from going to talk to the pastor. But you can also pray for them too. So you remember that if there is maybe a marriage that even you think, I'm not sure if this is going well, you can pray about it to Jesus. Should we do that right now together? You fold your hands and we'll do that. Heavenly Father, teach us that we should love the gift of marriage. And if we see a marriage that seems to need help, we can ask them if there's anything we can do to help, encourage them to talk to their pastor, or we can also pray for them, because you listen to our prayers and you always answer our prayers. In Jesus' name, our Lord, amen. Honor your father and mother that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. This is the word of the Lord, the command of our God. Jesus explained that the law is divided into two parts. The first table of the law is numbered the way that most of the church has throughout its history numbered the Ten Commandments, although there really is maybe no definitive numbering. There are 12 sentences, but God says 10 commandments. But nevertheless, we usually say that don't have any other gods, and then do not take the Lord's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day are the first three of the 10 commandments. And those are about our love for God, the first table of the law. The second table of the law, which is about our love for our neighbor, begins with these three in our text. And this love begins for all of us with our parents. The Lord commands us to honor our parents, and later in life, this is applied to others in authority over us, the government, the local police, our boss at work, and so on. But We're going to turn our attention today just to parents. From birth, our parents are the authorities in our lives. Because as children, our whole world centers around the home and our parents. Now, God designed marriage in such a way that the father and mother would be his officials, his representatives in our lives. And in fact, in the Old Testament, for thousands of years, the father was the priest of the family. This arrangement isn't exactly the same today because we no longer have priests. The New Testament is not only clear, but even repetitive on this. Christ became and offered the sacrifice once for all sins, all of our sins, and therefore there is no longer any sacrifice, therefore no longer any priesthood. We don't call our ministers priests any longer, but the father is still intended to be the spiritual head of the family, just as he is the physical head of the family, and he is to lead the family in its private worship. And what the Bible means by that is that the father is responsible for the spiritual lessons in the home. As God, for example, said about Abraham, "I have chosen him so that he may instruct his children and his household in the way of the Lord." And then there's the famous proverb, "Dedicate and train up a child in the way that he should go." And a dad, therefore, is to help the children to learn their catechism, to understand what the words are, why we learn the catechism and what it is, and also to help the children learn with patience and encouragement, to learn their memory work and so forth, and also to lead and see to it that the household prays to the Lord at mealtimes and at other times. This is what we mean by family worship, the private worship that goes on inside the family, apart from taking on the example for a godly life among the family. A dad will also want to watch his language and rein in his vices at all times, not only when he thinks he's being watched, but all the time, so that his wife and children will be proud of him and proud to honor him and give him love and respect and not be secretly ashamed of him. But what happens if a father doesn't do this, or if a father is called home to the Lord and cannot therefore do it? What if a mother is unable or unwilling to take up the slack? Then a child may need to become a family's spiritual leader. I myself have seen this happen in families. It's a terrible burden on that child because that child's examples have been removed or have failed, and he or she may have little or no support in the home. Do not despise and hate your own children. Don't abandon them, not spiritually, not physically. Don't put that kind of cross on their backs. This failure in some families stands shoulder to shoulder with the next commandment, which is, do not murder. And don't be misled about this. The commandment is about murder, not about just any old kind of killing, for example, taking the life of an animal. The fifth commandment has nothing to do with that. And the Bible is clear about that difference. And the Bible even allows for a couple of exceptions to taking a human life. But before we talk about exceptions, we must remember the place of our own children under the fifth commandment. Because if we can't even apply it to our own children, who can we apply it to? So in the same way that we provide our children with life from our own bodies, and just as we provide them with food and shelter and clothes and guidance and the experience of our own lives and our own mistakes and education, it is always our responsibility and our sacred duty, in fact, to teach them the Word of God. The church and the school and the Sunday school assist with this, but the responsibility is ours as parents. Just as we bring an infant to be baptized to wash away their sins, we also bring our children at every stage of life to the cross, so they will know that forgiveness is there for all of their sins, their whole lives through, whatever that sin might be. We want them to know who their Savior is and what their Savior has done for them, so they will not wander away from faith later in life out of ignorance or out of carelessness. We teach them these things that are important to us, that are vital to us, and we must teach them the most important lessons of all, which include and especially are capped by the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified for our sins. Our children are the only things we take with us into heaven. Sometimes a child might later in life be led astray. Now, we pray that this doesn't happen, but we also know by experience that there are times when it does. And if it should, remember, parent, with your love and your patience and your prayers, you can make a difference still in their life. Do not shut your child out of your life and out of your heart, either physically or emotionally, so that maybe they will be what? Scared or intimidated into turning back to Jesus? That's not the work of the gospel. That's not the way of the gospel. That doesn't save souls. And your child's soul is even more important and precious than their body and their blood. Surely, under the fifth commandment, our love for their souls is paramount. I said I would talk about this commandment's exceptions. There are three of them. Hollywood always gets it wrong when it tries to say that preachers always shout, "Thou shalt not kill," when there's a war. But war is an exception, a godly war, to the fifth commandment. And there are other exceptions as well. But rather than tell them all to you, I'm going to give you guidance instead. Look it up in your catechism at home. Under the fifth commandment, talk about it with your family and see if you can remember from your catechism lessons. And if you can't, bring it up at your small group or large group Bible study, or ask a pastor or staff minister as you see us. It's part of what we're here for. But do not quote the fifth commandment if it comes to talking about killing an animal for food. God himself not only permits it, but does it often, such as at the feeding of the 5,000. And it is no sin to eat meat, but it is a sin and dangerous in every way to go against your own conscience. So listen to your conscience as well. The sixth commandment is, you shall not commit adultery, and this brings us once again back into the circle of the family. This commandment forbids us from breaking the marriage by sinning against the marriage. And when someone, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, our epistle lesson, somebody sins, they sin against their own bodies. But in the sixth commandment, they not only sin against their own body, but against others as well. When somebody sins against the sixth commandment, they sin against their own spouse. And even if they are not yet married, a single person having some kind of intimacy sins against their own marriage, even if they have not met their spouse yet, because that spouse expects that they would have been faithful and chaste leading up to the marriage, and sins against the spouse of that person with whom they were intimate, and the chain just goes on and on. It's just a mess. Now, when the marriage is intact, it is designed to protect the family and the loved ones and the home. Luther says this about marriage in the Large Catechism: it is the command of God that everyone would love and cherish the husband or wife whom God has given, For the sake of marital chastity, that is faithfulness, it is above all things essential that husband and wife live together in love and harmony, cherishing each other wholeheartedly with a sense of perfect fidelity. This is one of the chief ways to make chastity or faithfulness in the marriage attractive and desirable, so it will follow spontaneously and without any command. And when the marriage is intact and loving and happy and sharing and giving, the children and the married couple will be safe and feel safe and protected and loved, and they will lead healthy and positive lives. And for the most part, those children may not even understand how this is so vital for them unless it is torn away from them, and then they'll get it, what damage has been done, or unless maybe they encounter a close friend or even their own future spouse who has not been blessed in the same way. Now, I've illustrated quite a few different sins against these commandments, but when sin and temptation have caused anyone to fall with regard to any of these and other sins, there is forgiveness, full and free and forever. With these three in particular, the fourth, fifth, and sixth commandments, we see that our spouse and children are affected dramatically and personally by our sins. But just as Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, so also there is forgiveness for adultery even today, even now. And just as Jesus forgave murderers like Moses and David and the Apostle Paul, there is forgiveness for murder, even for murder, today, even now. And just as God forgave those naughty boys like Jacob and Esau and like the 12 sons of Israel of their fourth commandment sins of not honoring their parents, there is forgiveness for not honoring one's parents or for despising one's children who should honor you. There is forgiveness even today, even now. Know that you are forgiven, and give glory to God for setting you back on the path of a godly life as you honor your parents and others in authority, as you cherish human life and work for the benefit of the people around you, and as you cherish your husband or your wife, or if you're single, as you respect and pray and support the marriages of the people around you. Pray for them as you pray for yourself. For God teaches us, and it's God's will, that we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And the peace of God that transcends our understanding guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.
Worship was important to Jesus. His whole life was a perfect act of worship in which he fulfilled the law of God for us. We also know that he took time to get away by himself and worship his heavenly Father in meditation and prayer. At the same time, he showed the importance of public worship. There are numerous references to Jesus going to the temple in Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. In Luke 4, verse 16, "So he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." Jesus knew that public worship was important. It glorified God. It strengthened his faith as true man. It used his gifts and talents. It sent a message to his disciples and others who followed him. Public worship is important. It even was for the Son of God. We Christians today are the face of Jesus. What message do we send to God and others in our lives with our attitudes and actions towards public worship? Hopefully, they communicate worship is important. It strengthens faith. It uses our gifts and talents to glorify God and encourage others. At St. Paul's, we are so blessed with numerous and quality worship opportunities. Let's regularly and faithfully use them to communicate, "God is so good, so is public worship." Let's make our lives a reoccurring message. Let us go to the house of the Lord.